I invite you to go with me again to the book of 1 Peter in the third chapter as we continue our study in Peter's first letter. I believe a copy of it's written in your bulletins, or you can pull in a Bible if you didn't bring one with you, usually in the seat rack in front of you. As we pick up our study in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, there's an important thing to remember. And that's to remember that Peter told Christians at the beginning of this section to keep their conduct among unbelievers honorable, so that when they spoke against them as evildoers, they might actually see their good deeds and glorify God and come to know God. Now here's the question. What do you think are the major areas of interaction with unbelievers that Christians should especially focus on, making sure their conduct is honorable? Well, for the Christians in Peter's day, it was first in their relationship with the governing authorities. Because guess who they were whose authority they were under? They were under authority of Rome. Rome was the empire of the day. Rome was not only the empire of the day, Rome practiced emperor worship. And Rome naturally then viewed Christians as very suspect because of their worship of Jesus, whom they called Christ, and their refusal to worship the emperor. So by keeping their conduct honorable, it was huge in light of the governing authorities. Well, secondly, for Peter, it was in their relationship with their masters, because most of them were household servants, where again, they would also be viewed very suspiciously because they called themselves first and foremost servants of who? Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their actions there in their various working relationships and how they handled themselves would be huge. Because in both of these areas of interaction with unbelievers, they were called to be subject to those who are in authority over them. And so these first two instructions really covered in a broad way the areas of their civic relationships and their work relationships, where they would be in a vulnerable position. They would be in a position of weakness, we might say. But we're going to see this morning that Peter was concerned about a third area of interaction and therefore testimony with unbelievers. And it was in their homes, and specifically in how they lived out their marriages. And once again, guess what Peter instructs them to do? He says, be subject for the Lord's sake. Listen to God's word as I read for us 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 7 verses. As I always remind you, this is the Word of God. He writes, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the Word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, this is God's word to us on this Lord's day. Well, as you can see, as Peter's making this transition, he's addressing how to interact and how to deal honestly with governing authorities and how to deal in your working relationships. We see then he comes to the home and he gives instructions specifically to both wives and to husbands. But as you can see, only the wives are told to be subject. And they get 6 verses devoted to them and only one verse is devoted to husbands. Now, before you take any offense at that, remember something. Remember that Peter is writing a pastoral letter. He's writing a pastoral letter to address the current needs of those Christians at that specific time. He's not writing a textbook or attempting to cover the subject of marriage exhaustively, but he's seeking to address the greatest needs at that time. And if you notice from reading those verses, what do you think was the real life situation with many of their marriages? It would seem from the text that a good number of the women within the church were married to unbelievers, found themselves in a situation of being married to unbelievers. And how Christian women responded to their husbands was huge, whether they were believers or not. It was a major source of either witness or potentially of offense to unbelievers. Because wives were not only culturally expected to be subject to their husband's authority as the head of the marriage, but to actually take on the religion of their husband. And so for these Christian women to not take on the religion of their husbands was a huge thing. Was a huge possibility for them to be, their witness to be hurt in different ways. But there were also other temptations. A temptation for these Christian women would be to act disrespectfully toward their unbelieving and pagan worshiping husbands. Can you see that? That'd be an easy trap to fall into. It would be easy for them to potentially berate their husband for what they believed or how they lived, and may even refuse to be subject to them at all. Or the Christian women or Christian wives may have sought to manipulate or talk them to death about Jesus. Instead of them being drawn to Him, they actually might be driven away from Christ. So if you think about it, these are some of the temptations that the Christian women who are married to unbelievers must have faced. But at the same time, there's some in there that Christian women who are married to believers might face, right? The same types of temptation to be disrespectful and to act in different ways. Because even Christian men are what? Far from perfect. Even Christian men still are very sinful in different ways and struggle with many flaws and shortcomings. So what is Peter's instruction to wives? It's for them to act so respectful and pure in their conduct toward their husbands that any of them who do not obey the word may be won to Christ without a word from them, without even speaking a word, by watching their conduct. Think about how powerful a description that Peter's giving us. And again, think also how hugely important that might have been. Because in the culture of that day, maybe arguing to try to convert your husband to faith in Christ might have been seen as insubordination to do that. So what was a wife look like? Well, she could act disrespectful and she could act in different kinds of ways, or she could be very respectful. She could act in a way that that not only her unbelieving husband, but culture at large might see and come to believe. And so what would they need to potentially see in her? Well, they would need to see how different she was because of Christ, because of her faith in Christ. Think about how powerful unconditional respect is. Unconditional respect towards your husband as the leader, as the head of the home, even though he doesn't trust in Christ. Think about how powerful is sensitivity to his concerns and needs. Think about the power of being a good and faithful wife, even though your husband might not deserve it. And so we're beginning to get a sense of what Peter's getting at. But then, of course, he takes it further. And what would especially set them apart and make them stand out because of their faith. Well, as he goes on to write, if the main focus of their adornment or of their beauty wasn't external, but internal. So notice what Peter says. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Don't let that be the main sense of your beauty. Peter isn't saying here, as some have wrongly interpreted over the years, don't wear any jewelry. Don't put on any makeup. Because if you look at, if you take the Greek literally, if you applied it that way, it would basically say don't wear any clothing at all. So that doesn't work in this context. No, what Peter's getting at is he's warning against the preoccupation with your outward appearance. The very thing that women are tempted to do all the time, right? They're not only tempted to do, they're pressured to do. They're pressured to do, to put all this focus on your external beauty. And to be consumed with what you look like, to be consumed with what you're wearing. No, instead he says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Put another way, let your focus be on the beauty, your inward beauty, on the beauty that doesn't go away. On what's in here. What's in here? Not whether you're wearing these types of clothing or the latest fashion or you've got all the makeup and all the accessories and you've got the latest bag and you've got the this and the that. Not on those kind of things, but on the inside. What's happening on the inside? What did God reveal to Samuel when he chose David? God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on what's in the heart. And notice when he says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Why a gentle and quiet spirit? Well, first, because a gentle and quiet spirit, it's the opposite way that most wives seek to get their husbands to change. It's the opposite way they seek to have their husbands change or seek to make an impression on him. Would you say that's true? What's the way we tend to want to go? Well, let me berate you, or let me nag you, or let me correct you, and let me until you, and that becomes a way. But really, when that's done, what do most men do? They actually withdraw from that. They actually back up from that. They actually may see it and take it as being treated like a child or. Begin to look at their wife as acting like their mom. Which that doesn't go over well, does it? But secondly, because it's a demonstration of respect, which is something that speaks powerfully to men and that husbands actually need from their wife. Have you ever noticed that there's really two key words in the Apostle Paul's counsel to husbands and wives to focus on in their marriage? If you've ever seen me do a wedding, then you've heard this before. He says at the end of his writing in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love and respect. And of course, that's because husbands and wives are different in what they primarily and first and foremost need from each other. If you want a good book, read a book called Love and Respect. It's the book that I give out more than any other book in when couples are having trouble. It's a book that I also tell newlyweds, I said, read on your first anniversary. Don't read it now before you get married because you won't get it. But read it after 1 year of marriage, and it'll change your, it'll change it. Then you'll understand. This area, first and foremost, of respect by wives. And I would say to you that in my pastoral experience, many women don't get this. They don't understand it. But things are, and they don't understand this, the need of their husband for respect, for unconditional respect. And of course, things are not helped because we live in a male bashing world in many ways, where there's believed that there's no differentiation in the roles of men in women. But realize that in the scriptures, what do we see? Husbands are meant to be leaders. Husbands are meant to be protectors and providers. And with that, they desperately need respect and to be appreciated. I'll give you a teaser from the book. He goes out and he lists the different needs of men, specifically husbands. And in the book Love and Respect, he lists six. He says they need to be appreciated for, he needs to be appreciated for his desire to work and achieve. He needs to be appreciated for his desire to protect and provide. He needs to be appreciated for his desire to serve and to lead. He needs to be appreciated for his desire to analyze and counsel. He needs to be appreciated for his desire for shoulder-to-shoulder friendship. And he needs to be appreciated for his desire for sexual intimacy. For those of you who are wives, I would challenge you to test that. Test what the Scripture's telling us, and specifically test in these specific areas. And if you're struggling with your husband, I can assure you these things will make a difference. Because what do we notice even within the context here? It says that this gentle and quiet spirit in God's sight, it's very precious. It's a precious thing to be able to act in that way. And again, it's not that only wives are to have a quiet and gentle spirit. That's actually part of the fruit of the Spirit. Something men are also to seek to have. Gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So don't misunderstand what I'm getting at here. And as we read within the text, we see that Peter even gives us an example from Scripture to consider from Sarah in the Old Testament. And notice that she's an example of how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husband. Holy women who were set apart to God, who hoped in God. Their hope was in Him. And Sarah's this example. And I hadn't thought about for a long time why she was a perfect illustration for Peter to use. Because what do we know about Sarah? First and foremost, she was very beautiful. Two different times, bonehead Abraham did what? Went into town and said, "Hey, this isn't my wife, this is my sister." Because he was so afraid because of her beauty that someone would come and take her. And of course, life got complicated like crazy, right? Because of that. What else about Sarah? Well, Sarah came to be a heroine to the Jewish people, and would have been a heroine to any of the Jewish audience to whom Peter was writing. And of course, to become and be characterized as a daughter of hers was as high a compliment as you could get in that day. Remember, Abraham's the father of the faith in so many ways. And Sarah, his wife, who gave birth to Isaac, who gave birth to Jacob, whose name became Israel, who became the father of God's people. And what's noted here? It's noted, it says that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I got to admit, this is where most people stop reading, and they trip up over this if they had, and they, whoa, that's crazy. Well, understand a couple of things before you close your ears to that. Realize, first of all, that this was a conventional Eastern expression of respect and submission, where it's found and where it's found in the biblical record. It's found in Genesis 18, where the angels come to Abraham to let him know what? Hey, in a year's time, you and Sarah are going to have a child, even though you're far beyond childbearing years. And what are we told? Sarah's listening. You know, they had tents. You couldn't hide a whole lot. Sarah's over listening. What are these men telling? And of course, she hears, and it says that she laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" That's the context of that statement that she made. She's not saying it specifically to Abraham. She's making a reference to understanding his place, his leadership within their home. And so by her comment, you see her acknowledgement of the leading role that Abraham was to have in this expression of respect. It's not that today Christian wives are to call their husbands Lord. But you are. That was my wife, by the way, that said that. But she should show due respect. We needed that, didn't we? And again, you see the... And even in the laughter, though, see the need. See the importance. See the incredible way that Christians can use trusting God, can use their respectful conduct for great good and great witness, and how God rewards that. Too often, I think many times in our day, Christian wives are being drawn in to a lot of the male bashing, are being drawn into some of the ways that are not helping not only their own marriage, their own home, their own children, but are definitely not witnessing to Christ. And men are failing on their own area too. So note that. But then notice, in the one verse that Peter does speak to the men, he not only addresses wives, he does have instruction for husbands. Because in those days, women could be treated very harshly. In those days, women did not have the many social and legal rights and protections that are in place today. And so Christian men were to stand out as well for the way that they treated their wives for the Lord's sake and on account of their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you notice, the first way they were to do this was by living with their wives in an understanding way. Or some older translations say, according to knowledge. Understanding the unique way that women had been made differently. Understanding the incredible gifts that God has given women and moms and wives. The talents and the insights that men might not have. Understanding that women have different needs than men have. And so if husbands need respect, what do wives need? They need love. Yeah, men want to be loved too, but they first need to be respected. Wives need to be loved. They need to be loved deeply. And that's what's incredible about Peter's words and Paul's words. Paul can get down to two words, love and respect. And if you focus on those two words in your marriage, each one focusing on the one for them, it's transformative. Go back to Emerson Eggerich's book, Love and Respect. Notice how a wife needs love. He spells it out in six different ways. It says she wants you to be close. She wants you to open up to her. She doesn't want you to try to fix her. Just listen. I'm guilty. Always trying to fix before I've, instead of just listening. She wants you to say, I'm sorry. And acknowledge when you mess up, big time. She needs to know you're committed. She wants you to honor and cherish her. Does that strike home, wives, ladies? Do you want all those things? You need those things. You need those from your man. But Peter tells husbands to show honor to your wives as the weaker vessel. And here again, many people have been offended by this, and you shouldn't be. Because Peter isn't trying to put women down. He's not trying to say that they're weaker morally or spiritually or intellectually. No, he's simply acknowledging the physical difference between men and women. And he's calling men to honor them and to care for them by protecting and providing for them, by treating them as the precious gifts that they are, that are to be cherished and guarded and cared for by their husbands. I don't know of one wife of even the strongest personality who doesn't want her husband to be her knight in shining armor, to be her, to be there and to protect and to provide and want to love her and care for her in these ways. And interestingly, Peter gives the reason Peter gives for them to treat their wives in such a way would have been revolutionary in those days. Because he says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Put another way, because they are equally heirs with you of the grace of life. They're your spiritual equals before God. They're your spiritual equals in the receiving of God's undeserved compassion and favor. They're your spiritual equals in what God's going to give you in the future and for all eternity in heaven. That may not be revolutionary to us, but it was revolutionary then. And what I want you to see is I want you to see the transformational, how transformational Christianity was in the early days of the church, and it should be as Christian husbands and wives live out their faith with love and respect towards each other. Part of the influence upon the Roman Empire and the change and the growth of Christianity was because of Christians living out their faith. In our day, as we're in a post-Christian Western culture, what's going to be our greatest witness? It's by living out our faith in all these relationships, whether it be in response to the government, whether it be in our working relationships, whether it be in our home. And then notice that Peter adds one more reason for husbands to honor their wives like this, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Wow. So that your prayers may not be hindered. What's Peter saying? How we treat our wives has a huge impact on our relationship with God. And of course, God's openness to what we ask of Him. So you want God to bless your family? Love your wife. You want God to bless your home? Love your wife. You want God to hear your prayers? Love your wife. And be willing to suffer for the sake, both husbands and wives, be willing to suffer for the sake of your spouse and experience the healing that it will bring. Because what did we read? Even in the case of the Lord Jesus, by His wounds we have been healed. And of course, that's a supernatural healing. It's a spiritual healing. But I think love and respect can also heal your marriage. And I've watched it heal many a marriage. But realize that it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally to love unconditionally, right? It doesn't come naturally to respect unconditionally. So where do we get the power for that? We get the power by looking at God and looking at His Son, Jesus Christ. By serving God first and foremost and doing what we do first for God. If we're serving God, we can do all kinds of things that are hard, can't we? Because we have Him in mind, we're entrusting ourselves to Him. But even more than that, we're motivated even more when we realize, well, this is what Jesus has done for me. What did Jesus suffer for you and me? That we might be adopted, as we talked about earlier in the service, that we might be children of God. All the ways in which everything He did was right. He got the worst of punishment. He got the worst of abuses. He got the worst of treatments. And like I asked the children, was it worth it? Oh yeah, it was worth it. For us. You're entering into your marriage and having the same type of mentality and being willing to love and respect and suffer for the sake of your spouse. Will it be worth it? Oh yeah, it'll be worth it. Because it's that powerful, it's that transformative. And of course, we're called to reflect. The husband-wife relationship is called to reflect the relationship that Christ has with His church. And by that very fact, we are being witnesses when we love our wives and we respect our husbands. Y'all think on that as we pray. Lord God, we thank You once again for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. How He not only gave us an example, but how He actually suffered and endured so that we might be made right with You. Lord, thank You for the unconditional love that we've received. Thank You for the treatment that we've received that we don't deserve from Your hands. The mercy that has been shown us. And Lord, I pray that specifically in our homes and in our relationships as husbands and wives, that Lord, we might grow in this area immensely so that husbands would be showing love and honor and sacrifice and commitment to their wives. No matter what their wives do, no matter how obedient or how godly or ungodly they are. And Lord, I pray the same would be for wives with husbands, that they would have gentle and quiet spirits, that they would be able to offer a respect and a regard that would be so different than the culture around us. And we pray, Lord, in all of these realms, that these areas rather, that You would not only bless our relationships, but Lord, that You would open doors and bless our witness. That people would see, this is different. Y'all are different. There's something here that I want, that I need, that only Christ can give me. And so, Lord God, we look to You to give us the strength and the desire that we wouldn't naturally have apart from knowing You and apart from desiring to respond to the love that You've shown us. And so continue to work in us, we pray. And we do pray this in Your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's close our service this morning.